It was July of 1961, and 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team were gathered together for their first day of training camp. The previous season has ended with a devastating defeat when the Packers squandered a late lead in the fourth quarter and lost the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. The Green Bay Packers, they have been thinking about this brutal loss on the offseason, and now, finally, training camp has arrived, and they're ready for the master plan, this new strategy that's going to take them to the next level. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. He began with the most elemental and statement of all. He said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, how elementary is that, that you introduce professional players to the object of their own sport, to the ball? Don't you think they would know this? Yet Lombardi took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, going back to the basics, and mastering the fundamentals. And 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the NFL championship. But not only that, by going to this strategy, the 1961 season is where Lombardi took off. He is known as one of the greatest football coaches of all time. So in total, he won 5 NFL championships in a span of 7 years, including 3 in a row. And he never coached a team with a losing record. Now, we know that, even though there's going to be football later today, that we're here, and we know that this strategy is more than just who has the best team and the best coach. But throughout our lives, a focus on the fundamentals is what determines our results. And for our spiritual life, it's going back to the basics. The day in, the day out, what we do, what we say, even our attitude that makes that difference. And one of these fundamental principles to guide us spiritually for our last year's theme of 2016, and it's interesting to say last year was 2016, was loving God, and out of that was loving others. And we've had a wonderful time looking at a variety of different ways we've seen that. We've seen how, for example, where God loved us first, so we have the capacity to love. And in that way, there's a variety of ways to love others. We also took a look at how there are sometimes, maybe emotionally, that there are places that we haven't allowed God to touch yet, and that we have to let Him touch us with that love to give Him that. And a variety of many more things we've looked at. But these basics, such as loving God, is not just a theme to say, well, that was good for last year. Because I was here commissioned to sum up the whole year, as Pastor Jim will come back next week and introduce the new theme. But it wasn't that daunting of a task. Because the reason why is this is more than just a theme of loving God. It's actually more of a mission, a manifesto, something that we can live out for the rest of our lives, and that's what we should do. And it starts by going back to the basics. And that is our life-winning strategy. So we're going to turn to our original passage for last year's theme, Matthew 22, and start in verse 34 to 40. And from there, we're going to branch out. Matthew 22, and we do have it provided on the screen as well, verse 34. And we're going to see why that these basics to loving God are imperative to living out a successful spiritual life into this coming year as we're starting and beyond. Start with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And you're thinking, I've been in church. If I've been in church my whole life, I've heard this. And we've heard this plenty of times over 2016. Right? But wait, let's put ourselves into the culture of the day. Let's put ourselves in their shoe. Hearing this for the first time, because although this may seem basic, loving God and then loving others as the greatest commandment, it is borderline revolutionary for its day. Because let me explain. The Mosaic Law actually had 613 laws that you could not violate. I mean, I don't think any of us would be quite successful at that. Very difficult. And many of these were according to traditions, and the Pharisees observed these with religious fervor. They did this all the time. So for Jesus to say, not just the 613, but to take also the Ten Commandments and to break it down into just two was mind-blowing at the time. It really was. Because the Pharisees weren't understanding that they were trying to find life in the Scriptures, but they didn't see that who the Scriptures were pointing to. They lost the very heart of the matter, which was loving God. Because without love for God, these external observances of the commandments become an empty form. They forsook the spirit of the law for the letter of the law, neglecting the internal working of the Spirit for outward obedience. But was this just a problem for the Pharisees? Because we could say, you know, that was then. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, let's fast forward 60 years later when Jesus is speaking to a church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And actually, we had the privilege of taking a look at the church's resume right here. So let's see. We have the resume. We have it up on the screen here. It says, I know your deeds, which are good, your hard work, your perseverance. Pretty good so far, right? Well, let's keep going. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You need that. That you've tested people who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So they are doing what they're supposed to do. And you have persevered. That's number two there. So they keep going in the face of difficulty. And have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So in the outset, they are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Looks good. And it sounds like they have it all together, right? Well, you know, I'm setting you up for the opposite of that. Because in Revelation 2:4, the next verse says, but I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Or in other words, you have the love that you once had, that you have forsaken the love that you once had. So they were busy, but neglecting the heart of the matter. They were doing a lot of good things, but forgetting the greatest commandment. And just as the Pharisees of old got it wrong by focusing on the externals, we also have to realize that our obedience is built upon our motives, why we do what we do. And that's why our first point is that the basics, such as loving God, cannot be forgotten. They just cannot be forgotten. In anything we do and everything, they cannot be forgotten. Because whether this applies to that particular church in Ephesus, or you take it to be a church era, or our particular church, or yourself individually, it's all the same. That Jesus is holding this basic command of loving Him as primary to their record, to what they've done. It weighs more than that whole list that was mentioned. Is that loving Him first? Because that's what He's going to hold us to account. And we have to make sure that even though we may be busy doing good things, that we don't forget the main thing. All right? So turn to your neighbor and say, don't sacrifice the good for the great. And turn to your other neighbor and say, don't you forget that either. Because that's the whole point, right? Don't forget. And to be honest, many times, we do forget the basics of things of life, don't we? I mean, we feel that once we've learned it, we don't really need to come back to it or visit it. It's funny, when I was in elementary school, and they told me, I think it was third grade, and they told me that, you know, you need to learn cursive because you are going to be using that for the rest of your life. You know, I'm sitting there tracing my letters. It was a big point in my life there, trying to connect those letters. But they told me how important it was going to be. Now, I don't know if it was because technology happened later, but when I got to high school, we never used cursive at all. They lied to me. How could they? And so my writing is not that great. Plus, I'm a lefty, so you have to give me some slack here. I know, we're in our right mind, so it's okay. I got you. But this is how we treat it many times. That this is something basic. I've never lost the ability to do cursive, but I don't use it often. And that's not how we're supposed to take such a basic command as loving God. It's not something that, okay, I've done that, now let's move on to these other things. Right? Because doing good to others, helping them out, or wanting to learn other things, even spiritual gifts, all don't matter if we don't have the basics of loving God first. But one thing that we have to remember, should I say, so we don't forget our first love that comes against us? A primary thing, I believe, is distractions. When distractions come, that's our number one enemy from loving God. We see a great example of this with Susanna Wesley, who is the mother of Charles and John Wesley. So, and for those that aren't familiar, John Wesley is pretty much the father of Methodism, and his brother took a lot of the theology and put him into hymns. So, but all of their what they came from, I believe, was foundational because that came from their mother and their father as well. But for their mother and what she did. Now, just a little synopsis of her life here. She had 19 children. Yeah, already. But, like, okay, super mom. Unfortunately, 9 died in infancy. But still, she had to take care of, like, that's still not a big number, right? 10. So she had to deal with devastating loss. And many times they were in debt continually. The husband would travel often. So she was there by herself many times helping raise these children. And so it was difficult. So she could have fell into the whole, well, I'm busy, you know, I have plenty of things to do. But she made this commitment to God. And she said, whatever time I have for myself, whether entertainment or my own personal time, I'm going to equal that measure in terms of spending time with God. And the way she would do that to make sure the kids understood, because you could tell a kid that and they're like, whatever, mom, I need you. What she did, she made it very clear. She would throw her apron over her head. That's what she would do. She would put the apron over her head. And the kids knew you can't talk to mommy because she's talking to God if the apron is over the head. So I'm sure the apron, so that's what we're told to do. We have to make sure that we put that apron over our head. And that's incredible because I believe it was that intentionality that was set that really launched and solidified her at least 2 of the children that we know about in the ministry that they did that impacted us even while we're here. Because she went and she made sure that those basics were not neglected. That just spending time with the Lord was her main priority. I mean, what an impressive example for all of us. And we may not have, that may be silly for us to throw an apron over our head, but we can establish intentional principles to let ourselves and others know that this is God time. This is what we can do for God. And so if the basics, number one, should not be forgotten, we also would see that the basics, such as loving God, provide our foundation. And this passage comes from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Another familiar passage, which is the wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine, as Jesus is speaking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. I bet if you moved into a new home or you renovated your place, the thing that you would tell me, well, there's a variety of things you would tell me, actually. You'd be excited and you'd say how many bedrooms you have, baths, if you renovated, that nice new feature that you put into the house, the color that you painted on the wall, the list goes on. But I could put my money on it. I doubt you would say, hey, Nathan, why don't you come check out my foundation? It's pretty sturdy, right? I doubt you would pay attention to the foundation of the home. Ironic enough that the foundation is the most important, but many times it's overlooked. And the same principle goes with our spiritual foundation. Loving God, loving others, is that what we're built upon? Because according to Jesus in this passage, what makes a strong foundation? What did he say that shows us that we could be strong? Then the difference between the weak foundation. It's in verse 24, where it says that the one who listens and applies the words of Jesus. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, it's not enough to just hear them on Sundays. It's not enough to have a Bible study. We have to internalize them and walk them out. That's how it becomes a solidifying truth. It becomes the foundation in our own life. Because if Jesus said, those that love me, listen to my commandments, that would be one thing. But he said, those that love me, keep my commandments. So repeat after me, tareo. Good, you're getting your Greek down. Because tareo means to keep my commandments. It's the Greek word. But looking at that word in its different definitions, it means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard. So when you're guarding something, you're keeping it. You're keeping it close. You have it next to you. That's the emphasis of the word to keep his commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So therefore, if we hear that we should love our enemies, just a couple passages back on this Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. We love our enemies, those people that ignore us, those people that just treat us wrong or we rub the wrong way with. Are we figuring out ways that we can, quote, kill them with kindness? To show them love in a way that blows their mind because they don't deserve it? Because they know they're treating you wrong. Or perhaps, maybe somebody treats us wrong and we think, you know, they did this to me, I'm going to do it back to them. That eye for an eye approach. And it's the same passage, Matthew 5, 38 to 42. But instead of giving them what they do deserve, you know what I mean? We give them what they don't deserve. We give them grace. We give them love. We give them kindness. Because, and the list goes on and on of examples where love can solidify our foundation. Because the reality is this. The storms of this life are going to come. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're safe from the storm because the rain falls on the wicked and the righteous, on the good and the evil, on the believer and the non-believer. And as we see in this passage, it's the same storm that hit with the man that was foolish and the one that was wise. But the difference is, will we stand when those storms hit? What is our foundation? Because these truths only become foundational if we put them into practice. It's not enough to go here and then out again. It has to go here and to the heart. And we walk it out. Because the world is watching us as Christians. They're going to face a storm. We're going to face a storm. But they are looking to us to see if we practice what we preach. If we are walking the talk. This is the best way to show God's love, is it not? That what we say happens and what we do, what we say we're going to do. So when we're having financial hardships or suffering with a deep loss, and somebody that's not a Christian sees that and how we deal with it, and they say, how do you have that joy? Where does that come from? Tell me, how are you able to face that? Even though you say it's difficult, how are you? Where do you get your hope from? And we could point to Jesus Christ. Amen? And here's the exciting thing that flows about through this, okay? So because you're here on New Year's and, you know, you had a great party last night and you woke up and you're still here, you get an extra bonus point, okay? Bonus point is this. That when we go back to the basics, such as loving God as our mission, what happens is that we have a ripple effect. Okay? A ripple effect. Anybody ever skip rocks at a lake before? And you've gotten more than at least two? Okay, good. So we all have some hope here. But if you ever got the wrong type of rock, the one that's not smooth, and we all know what I'm talking about, you got a dud. And you chuck it in, what's going to happen? Boop. Yep. Now, it does create a nice ripple effect, though, doesn't it? It has tremendous amount because you didn't skip it well. So it goes. But the impact of it continues on for a while. And that's exactly what happens with God's love through us. And I love the definition of a ripple effect. It says a spreading, pervasive, and usually unintentional effect or influence. That sounds pretty neat. So that means if we take that definition and apply it biblically, if we show somebody love in a way and they take it, the ripple effect is that the love of God is going to go to them and it's going to continue on. And we're not even sure what the effect's going to be. Because we're not in charge of that. God is. But at least we're doing what we can do, right? It makes me think of where you've heard of where you go to a drive-thru and somebody pays for the person behind you. And there's that ripple effect. In the same way, we can do that as well with God's love. Maybe write a note of encouragement. I've seen that happen of somebody I knew where they realized the waitress was having a hard time and didn't really know her quite well, this waitress, but prayed and just wrote a nice letter of encouragement about just who she was and her identity. And little did he know that she was going through a relationship problem and realized that the words in that paper were more accurate than how she was being treated, and gave her the confidence to say, you know what, I know who I am. And wow, what would be, we don't know what's going to happen after that, but I'm sure there's going to be a continued ripple effect. You get that? That, because the ripple effect affects the status quo. The lake is calm. What happens? It disrupts it. It keeps going. It gets things moving. And also, as well, God has given us this love. We are made to give it out. It's really the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. They're both connected by the same river, which is the Jordan River. But if you've ever seen pictures of the Dead Sea, its name is correct. It's dead. There's no life there. I guess I haven't been. There you go. You can float there because of the high salt content. Probably a great place to visit, but there's nothing living there. In contrast to the Sea of Galilee, it's full of life. It has fish. It's streaming with, there's lots of vegetation and so forth. But the one thing that's different is that the Dead Sea has the river flow in and it gets stopped up. There's no outlet. The Sea of Galilee, the water comes through but continues to flow. And that's exactly how we're created. Is God has given us his love to us, not so that we can just have it ourselves. Because then that just means that we'll become feeling that emptiness as well. Like if we don't take it and bless others, we are meant to be blessed by blessing others. Amen? That we are meant to be that river that flows out. And that's the rivers of living water are meant to flow out from us. And God's love is seen through that. And that's how the love of God, we have can have that ripple effect everywhere we go. Isn't that amazing? And that God has given us that ability to do that. And there's so many creative ways we can go on and on, because God uses us even in our normal circumstances, everyday life, to touch other people's lives. That's just so exciting to me. And our third point, our last point, besides the bonus one that you all got, was the basics, such as loving God, position us for our future. And this is important, especially through the hard times. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Because as we said, many times life isn't always easy. And Jesus said, "You'll have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So thank you, Jesus, for that. And even more so that when we are practicing, going back to the basics, that master strategy that works not just on the field, but in life, that is positioning us for greater things of what God has. We see this perfect example with Joseph from the book of Genesis. And I'm sure what he was thinking, oh man, it was probably difficult for him. He had this wonderful dream about what he was supposed to do and what he was going to become, and he literally gets thrown into a pit and he's gone. He's sold as a slave. Imagine what he was thinking. Scripture doesn't say, but we do know that he kept his integrity. He never sold out. He still kept God at the forefront of his mind. He was in prison. He got accused a time, and he was in prison. All he had was loving God. I'm sure he didn't have anything to read. All he could do was pray. But little did he know that this time was preparation for his future, that he was being prepared for a greater position that God would have for him. And he says this to his brothers after he meets them back when he sees them again after they realize he's alive. And he tells them, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt." In Genesis 45:6 and verse 8. Wow. That he wouldn't have seen it there. And isn't that true when we are facing hardships right in front of us? The problem's there. We're like, "God, just take this thing away. What is the point of this?" It could be that God is using it to prepare you for something greater, that you'll look back and point to and say, "I get it now." And the love of God, if we rely on the love of God during those difficult times, it will help position us for that future. But it's not just through the difficult times, but it's also through those good times. Because when things are going good, we still have to rely on God, right? We can't say, "Oh, thanks, God, you got me out of that one. I'll talk to you later." No, we still need to come to God, even in those great times. And I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, where it says, Paul is saying, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind can conceive, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." And as we arrive here on this New Year's Day, imagine, what do you think God wants to do through you this year? What are some of the things that God has put in your heart for 2017? What are those desires that he's given you? Now think of those things and exceed that. Exceed that. Because God can do it. It says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and no human mind can conceive the things that God has prepared for the person that loves him, for him, or for her. He can go beyond what we imagine. But we do have to ask. We do have to seek him. But he can exceed that possibility. So 2017, we had the privilege of being here on the first day. It's exciting. Because God wants to do great things and use us as a church for his purposes, but also individually for his purposes, as a family for his purposes. And there are those great things. But even so, as I mentioned before, in the day-to-day things, as Mother Teresa said, we can also do small things with great love. We can do small things through great love. So finding the ways to bless somebody in the midst of our day-to-day can happen for each one of us. And thinking through, who can I bless today? How can I show somebody love today, Lord? Just show me. Because others will know that we are Christ followers by our love. There's no other way. It doesn't say the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't say how intelligent we are. It says others will know that we are Christ followers by our love. And since God is love and he first loved us, let us seize this new year of 2017 as loving Christ like never before. Because it's more than just a theme of 2016. It really is a mission for the statement of our lives. So that we can continue forward and see what God wants to do through each one of us, individually and collectively. Because with this great love of God, it's going to help change the world. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you have given us to take a look at our year of 2016 and putting it together and realizing many times how simple it really is to love you, to love others. But we know that through this, incredible things happen. That it's your love that is primary, that it shouldn't be forgotten. It's our foundation. And we're excited to see as we go through this year with your love on the forefront of our mind, that what we do for others, it's going to have that ripple effect to continue moving on. And if we see one person get saved, maybe that person can help somebody else get saved and so forth. Or we show love to somebody, it's going to continue. But not only that, you prepare great things for us, Lord. And we ask as we seek you wholeheartedly that you will reveal these things to us by your Spirit. And let this be more than just a theme, but as a mission. Because we know that this is your master strategy for our lives, Lord. And in your name, amen.